35 years old when he wrote this book, this letter that we're looking at this morning. And it was probably almost 2,000 years ago, around that time when he writes this thing. Yet he knew it would happen to me. And he knew it would happen in my life, and he knew it would happen in your life. And what he knew would happen to me was what happened to me last week. Last week, well, actually, it was about 1998. 1998, I went to what was then a new surf shop in St. Augustine called Aqua East, which is kind of like the mall surf shop. It's not like the real street cred surf shop, which is Surf Station or Blue Sky, but Aqua East, the mall, it's kind of like the Ron Johns of our neighborhood, but it's a great place because they had a good deal on a longboard, and I got an Erie People's 9-foot-long longboard, and it was the first new longboard I'd ever purchased. Every other longboard I had before, because like when you're young, you ride shortboards because you can paddle. They're harder to paddle, but you have more energy. But when you get old, like me, you get a longboard, and man, you can just cruise, man, and you can catch anything. You can catch a ripple, which is really better for Florida because at least where we are, we don't have that big, there's really large waves. But I got this Erie People's 9-foot longboard, and I took it to the first access is what FA stands for. When you go around the corner there, we used to call it growing up the corner of disappointment because we had no surf report, and we would come from Middleburg, and we would go around that big corner there at A1A, and you could see the ocean, and it would be flat. And we called it the corner of disappointment. But I took it, and we put in there at the rocks, or first access there, and it used to also be the first access to drive on the beach, but we put in there, and it was just little waist high peelers. And I remember going left, and man, just being right on the nose of that board. And I thought, man, this is it, man. This thing is brand new. This thing rides waves so well. It was so easy to catch a wave. It was so fun to ride on. It was the deal. It was beautiful. And it was beautiful. It was white and red, and so it was just great colors. It was just perfect, and I love that board. And it was great. But that was in 1998. John knew what was going to happen, because now Wednesday I went by my friend Donald Schott. He's actually on staff at a church in Orange Park now, working with small groups, but he's my surfing buddy, and he made me a new board. And this board, I had to make it just like the Erie People's, but this one's called an Abundant Life surfboard. You'll see it today if we go out to the beach, come out to the beach. I haven't even ridden it yet. So hopefully today I'll ride. I'm going to try to get there early for baptism today at 3, and I'm going to try to ride that today. I'll bring some extras if you want to try to catch a wave too. You can do that. Come on out and join us. But it was so cool because now I have the new board. And now what's great, what's kind of funny is John just knew this, and we'll see from the Bible here in a moment how John knew this, but he knew that my new board would eventually become my old board. Because what happened with my Erie is it got kind of brown, it's gotten some cracks in it, it's gotten some water in it, it's gotten a little bit heavier. It's just not quite as good as it used to be. I don't know, have you ever noticed that it happens over and over and over again? It happens all the time to people with all the stuff that we get, right? The thing that we get that we think is going to be it, like it's the thing that's going to make us finally happy, because you think about it, you shop, you do the research, you save up, and finally you get it. You get it, you get the iPad 1, right? You get the iPad, and then you think this is it, this is as cool as it could ever possibly get, and the next thing that happens, what happens? It's not good enough anymore, man. I need one with a camera on the front and on the back. Man, I need an iPad too, man. Or if you're really cool, you're going to get like a Motorola Zoom or something like that. You're going to really get edgy and do that. And then if you get that, though, but even if you get that, you're going to have to need the next thing, right? Do you remember when you were a kid? Like yesterday, it was so funny. Yesterday, John also knew it was going to happen with me when I got my first car. You remember your first car? Remember that? Mine was a 65 Mustang. Man, it was awesome. It was so nice. Except we called it the Rustang because it was in bad shape. But it was so sweet. I thought, man, life just cannot get any better than this. I got that car in June of 1986. On July 26th, 1986, on my birthday, July 26th, 1986, I'm leaving my grandmother's house on Phyllis Street in Jacksonville, and the 302 engine that had been put in that thing blew up. And all of a sudden, this thing that was going to make my life complete now made my life miserable, man. Now I'm sitting out in the heat, no air, never had air conditioning. Air conditioning was your old, the windows down, but it just didn't work anymore. And it's kind of funny how much I love that car, yet by 1988, just less than 2 years later, I'm sitting there thinking, I think I need a new car. And I bought my very first new car, brand new car. And it was a classic. It was a Chevy Beretta. You guys ever heard of those? It was nice. I was really, I was a lot cooler than I thought I was. But But I had this car. And you get, do you remember that new car? It was kind of funny. Yesterday, my neighbor, she got her a new car. And it's really a really cool car. And she's like 20-something, and it's her first new car. And she's out there just washing it. Man, it's just the best thing ever for her. And then another one of my more spiritually mature friends comes over. He got in my car. yesterday as well, and we're out in the driveway talking about it. It's kind of funny to watch a 20-year-old and a 40-something-year-old talk about their cars, because we're talking about it, and both of them are like, man, we get great gas mileage, we're looking at it, this is great, it's new, but it took about 10 minutes of conversation with my friend for him to go, yeah, but man, we didn't have a car payment, now we do have a car payment. So it's like, all of a sudden, this thing that was, I mean, right when you drive it, you're like, man, this is going to be awesome, and then all of a sudden, reality sets in. This thing's not going to last. This thing's going to get a scratch. In fact, today, this morning, he said, man, I can't wait, I'll get my first scratch in it, because then I don't have to worry about it anymore. But you know it's going to, but you know it's, we know in our head that it's not going to satisfy, yet we still tend to make things that are temporary, we tend to make things that aren't eternal more important than things that are. We have this tendency to drift toward things that aren't going to last, that aren't going to matter. The new thing ultimately always becomes the old thing, doesn't it? Your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend. Yeah, one time they were your new boyfriend, they were your new girlfriend. That job. Remember your job the job you hate right now. You know that one that you don't want to go to tomorrow. Do you remember when it was new? There was a time when it was like, Lord, thank you for this job. I can't wait to get up. I'm going to get a new wardrobe. I'm going to go to this job. I'm going to work real hard. And now all of a sudden, you're kind of sending resumes out. You're thinking, man, God, if I could just get another new job, then I'd feel like that before, and everything will be perfect. And it's like this endless cycle. Is it just me, or do you notice that in your life? I notice that, because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ride this board today, and I hope it rides well. It's going to be awesome. I'm excited about it. But then in a few years, I'm going to start looking around. I'm going to see somebody with a newer board, a lighter board, a faster board, a prettier board. I'm going, man, I think I might need one of those. Here's what happened. John knew this would happen. He knew it would happen, and it happens. It happens, well, because it's just a fact of life. But what is dangerous is when we give our hearts to these things that aren't going to last. And what happens, the reason maybe that in your life right now that you may not be where God wants you to be is due in large part to the fact that you have forgotten what you kind of already know. You kind of know. Everything I tell you today from John, I don't think it's going to blow you away. You're not going to go, wow, that was new. I never knew that. But I think we have a tendency to forget it. We have a tendency to get our eyes off of truth a lot of times. So this morning, we're just going to do a little kind of focus adjustment and say, okay, I want to make sure that I have my eyes on truth, and I want to make sure that I'm not putting eternal kind of value on something that is only temporary. And really, really, pretty much everything outside of God is only temporary. So we're gonna see that from the text today. He knew that this would happen to us. Now, he probably didn't know about our truck or our iPad or our car or our surfboard, but he knew that we weren't created to love those things. He knew we were created to enjoy them, but not love them, not make them ultimate. And so here's the thing. We're going to enjoy them, but more than that, you were created to enjoy and know God. Because listen, whatever in your life right now, whatever you put before God, it won't outlast God. Whatever in your heart you have placed before God. Now, that can be your kids. That can be your husband. That can be your wife. That can be your job. That can be your religion. Whatever you put before God, it won't outlast God. So you need to make sure that he's number one in your life. Let me show you from the text here. John is about 85 years old when he's writing this letter. And if you want to learn some stuff, go hang out with an 85-year-old. If you want to get in trouble, go hang out with an 18-year-old. Right, Nick? I mean, you start in a bowling all night long, drinking lots of Monster Energy drink, doing all that stuff. You hang out with somebody that's 85, and you know what? You're gonna learn to go to bed early. You're gonna learn to eat well. You're gonna learn important stuff. I mean, you're gonna learn a lot, because you've got 85 years of wisdom there. But here, John is writing to churches in Asia Minor that had false teachers coming in, that they were saying things that were just impractical. They were saying we could follow Jesus without really following Jesus. They were saying we can do all these things. We have a secret knowledge of God that maybe the apostles didn't have. They had all this inside weird stuff going on. And John's kind of writing to assure his readers that they really were followers of Christ. He said, I'm writing this in chapter 5, verse 13, so that you can know that you have eternal life. And we talked about that some last week, how we can know. Do you remember last week? Who was here last week? You remember that? The best way to tell that your life has been changed by Christ, the best evidence of a life changed by Christ is what? It's a life that's actually been changed by Christ. It's that you actually live differently. And we talked about how you can't, a lot of people say they follow Jesus, but don't follow him. Isn't that crazy? That happens in America all the time. Now, I believe in God, I acknowledge he exists, so I must be a Christian, but they don't really follow him. They don't really listen to him, they don't really do what he says. We just kind of give mental assent to him, but we're not really following him. And we used Nick again for that last week. He said, so like, if Nick's going that way and I say I'm following him and I'm going this way, am I really following Nick? I'm not. Yeah, we let people do that all the time and say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, when they're not doing anything he says to do. They're not trying to really live for him or honor him with their lives. And that's kind of crazy. We call them, what do we call them? We call them crinos. Yeah, they're crinos. And they're, maybe you're a crino. I don't know. Because like in the political landscape today, they have things called rhinos. You heard of those? They're Republican in name only. I guess they probably have dinos as well, Democrat in name only. But in Christianity, we have Christians in name only. There are people that say they follow Jesus, but they don't really follow Jesus. They say, yeah, I'm in, but they're not really in. And that's a dangerous place to be, because the reality is you don't get to heaven just because you say you get to heaven. You get to heaven because you've trusted Jesus, because he died on a cross for our sins. But it's not just saying, yeah, I know he did that, that gets you in. It's actually trusting him and believing in him that gets you in. Y'all with me? Okay, good. Because whatever you put before him, it won't outlast him. And so if you have something before him right now, I mean, your life is not what God intends for it to be. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Now right here we have a little bit of a problem. I don't know if you have a problem or not with that, but I have a little. When you first read that, does that strike you as a little odd that John says, do not love the world? Maybe not. Maybe you don't, not thinking. Do you know John wrote the Gospel of John as well? So he writes the Gospel of John. Maybe you probably know a verse, a real famous verse this guy wrote. That's John chapter 3, verse 16. And what does John chapter 3, verse 16 say? For God so loved the world. And then, wait a minute, but John, now if God can love the world, why can't I love the world? How come God can love the world, but I can't? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the difference. This word love, actually, in the New Testament, the same exact word in Greek, it's called cosmos, but it's used about six different ways. In other words, it can mean, has a various meanings. And obviously here, it doesn't mean love in the same way that it means in John 3:16. And the world doesn't mean the same thing. The world there refers to all of humanity. It refers to sinners. It refers to people who need mercy. This world is talking probably more about a world system that is opposed to God. It's talking about anything that would keep you from loving God as ultimate. It's talking about anything that would keep you from really being who God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, anything that comes into your life ahead of him. And so that's what he's talking about. Anything in this world system that is opposed to God, you don't love that. But also, think about this. In John 3:16, when God loved the world, did he love it in such a way that he said, okay, world, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do? It wasn't that. He didn't love it and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. He said, I love this world in such a way that I'm willing to sacrifice so that they, my own son, so that they could be forgiven, so that they could be redeemed, so that they could be with me. I'm going to pay the price for their sins. That's how he showed his love for you and for me. And so he's not telling us not to sacrifice for other people. He is not telling us not to care about other people in the world, not telling us not to care about our environment, not telling us not to do any of those things. What he's saying is, make sure that you are not taking something that God created and making it more important than him. Do not love the world as much as you love God. Do not love the world system that is opposed to God. Do not allow yourself to get tangled up in things that won't outlast God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't do this. So good things. Here's kind of what he's saying. Good things in your life, because really worldly things, it can be good things. Good things in your life become bad things. Good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. Good things in your life become bad things when they become ultimate things. Are y'all with me? Nod your head there. Okay, good. Because here's what we're talking about. Like, let's just take any good thing. Take a good food. Food's a good thing. It's a good desire that God has given you for food. Healthy desire for food. A good thing is food. Ultimate thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing where I don't care about my health, I don't care about my future, I don't care about anything else, all I care about is that becomes an ultimate thing and I'm willing to sin to get it, that's a bad thing. A relationship with your husband or your wife, that's a good thing, isn't it? In fact, the Bible says that. If you find it's a wife, finds a good thing. When that becomes your ultimate thing, if you think that this person is going to make you complete, if you think that this person is what you have to have in order to survive, in order to do these things, then you're putting weight on them that they were never meant to carry, because you were supposed to ultimately get your joy and your hope and your peace from God, from a relationship with him. And when you get married, you get married to serve someone else, to sacrificially love like God did in John 3:16. You love someone else that way, not just I'm going to love you for what I can get from you and I want you to complete me and you make me happy and you bring me tea and you do all this other stuff, even though that's not bad, but I mean, I want you to do these things. If that's what you're looking to get from them, man, you're going to mess up your relationship. You're going to drag them down and you're going to suck all the life out of them, basically. Same thing with your kids. Kids are a good thing, aren't they? Kids are good. I think they're good. For most of them are, and some of them are a little demonic. You know, you got that. They're a little out there. But for the most, but if they're your kids, man, you love them. I hope you do. You should. And it's just natural to love your kids. What's dangerous in America is people, they love their kids and they elevate their kids. They take a good thing and they make it the ultimate thing, and they'll throw their marriage away for the sake of their kids, who are going to be gone in 10 years anyway, or however long it's going to be. They'll throw away everything for this kid. That ultimately, our job for our kids, is to train them to not need us anymore. But when we make our life revolve around them, when that good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it messes up our life. But ultimately, when your relationship with your kids, relationship with your husband, relationship with your wife, your job, your career, your money, your hobby, your surfing, your fishing, whatever it is, if it becomes more important to you than God, then you're loving the world and the things in this world. That's what he's talking about. Does that make sense? Is that kind of clear? Everybody with me? Say yep if you're with me. Okay, good deal. Okay, we got that. Okay, so here we go. So whatever you put before God, though, it won't outlast God. So do not love the things in the world, or the things in the world. Here's kind of a scary thing. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's kind of scary. That's kind of scary there, because I don't know about you, but I kind of struggle with this. Is it just me? Or do you struggle with this? Because like, I know I want God to be number one in my life, but I think we all kind of have a little bit of spiritual ADD, and so like we know we're supposed to be living for God, and then all of a sudden, oh wait, but I have this over here, and you get distracted. Does that happen to you? And all of a sudden, before you know it, you look up and you're not where you needed to be. That's what happens to me. You know, I mean, it happens to me driving. It happened to me last week driving. I was supposed to get on 295 going north. You do that. And that's like this weird exit now to the right. There's 9A and 295, and you have all this, and I'm talking on my phone, and I go right past it. It's probably the fourth time I've done it. And so I have to get off at Phillips Highway and make the loop, and then you get back on and go. Do you ever do that? Because I was supposed to go across the Buckman Bridge, but for some reason, I forgot, and I just kept driving and went right past my exit. That's what some of you have done spiritually. Some of you've came to a place in your life. You said, God, you are my ultimate. I have given my heart to you. I've surrendered my life to you. But you're going down life, and all of a sudden, it's like something got you on your cell phone, or you saw something shiny, and now all of a sudden, you're thinking, no, life's all about this hobby. It's all about this job. It's all about this relationship. It's all about this habit, this sin, whatever it is. And you're into that, and you're thinking, God, wait a minute. And you know, I was supposed to be worshiping God, but now I'm worshiping this thing, kind of. And so I want to make sure I need to get back off this. And so you used to just take the next exit, turn around and get back. That's what this is today for you. This is the exit ramp for you to kind of get back on track to where God wants you to be. So that's why you're here today. And even if you didn't know that, to kind of fix your spiritual ADD. Because the reality is, if you realize you're not going where you need to go, what should you do? You should turn around, right? You should try to get back on there. Like if you forget, like who thinks you should go to the doctor? Should we go to the doctor regularly? That'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? You don't. Yeah, it's dangerous. I know people die. I mean, it's dangerous if people get sick in hospitals all the time. But if you go, there's a lot of sick people there. But if you realize I was supposed to go to the doctor and you forget, oh man, I forgot that I was supposed to go to the doctor. Should I just say, well, that's it. I'm not going to go again for another 4 years. No, you should say, okay, I'm going to call back, make my appointment. If they'll have me back, I'll pay the extra fee, whatever it is. But I want to make sure I get back there. Here's, I guess, what I'm asking you to do today, really. And we'll get to this more in a moment. I don't know if I put it on there. Did I put Joshua 24:15 on there somewhere? I didn't? Well, you'll have to write it down and look it up later. Joshua ends up being the leader of Israel right after Moses. And Joshua is kind of reestablishing for the nation. Here's who we are and what we're supposed to do. They've gone in, they've conquered some land. And here's what he told the people. He said, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, false gods, gods like money, whatever it would be today, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, what I'm asking you today is I want you to choose who you're going to serve. Because Jesus, ultimately, he said that you can't serve two masters. He said either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. And in that case, he was talking about God and money. But it could be God and sports. It could be God and sex. It could be God and your whatever the addiction is. It could be God and your career, God and your kids, God and your wife, God and your husband. It could be anything there. What God says is, I deserve to be ultimate. But here's the kind of the cool thing about it. When you get God as ultimate in your life, then those things, natural desires, good desires, healthy desires, they get fulfilled. You enjoy them more. You really do enjoy life more when you're living for God. Here, look at this. Here's why he says not to do this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. He basically comes in and says, here's how kind of the enemy works against us all the time. Maybe your version says lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But the idea is desire. It really is what the word means. It's just a desire, and it can be a good desire that's fulfilled in a bad way, is going to be sinful. And he says, this is how Satan attacks. It's through what you see, it's through what you feel, it's through your own prideful kind of self-righteousness or your own pride in the stuff that you have. So the lust of the eyes, what's that? That's what you look at, right? That's when I'm sitting there and I see a new surfboard and I start to think, man, I need that. It's what Eve said in the garden. She looked at the fruit and said, man, that's good to eat. It looks good. It's how Satan tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He took him out. He said, look, and I want you to see all the kingdoms of the world. And these could be yours if you just bow down and worship me. So you look at something and all of a sudden, and I've got to have that. All of a sudden, my iPad 1 isn't as good as the iPad. No, that's a sin. It's a good thing. I think, in fact, and you know what? It's a good thing to have those things. I think they're really good. In fact, if you want to give me one, I'll take an iPad 2 all day long. You may be tired of it already. Just to save yourself some trouble, you can just hook me up, man. That'd be great. But you get these things, and you think this is what's going to be ultimate. Then you've got a problem. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, which says, I've got this desire, I have this hunger, I have this addiction. And what happens? What happens? You think, here's what you did the last time you sinned, and any kind of lust of the flesh. It could have been sexual sin. It could have been any other kind of sin. But you looked at it and you said, if I give into this, then I'll be satisfied, right? Then just this once, and then I'll be okay, right? And it didn't happen, did it? Because what happened? You gave into it, and then all of a sudden, before you knew it again, man, I need to do that again, or I need that food again, or I need that drink again, or I need that drug again, or I need whatever it is. Whatever my flesh craves, once you satisfy it, it only lasts for a little while, doesn't it? Whatever you put before God won't outlast God. When you need to make sure you're trusting Him above everything else, and then you'll be able to enjoy these things the way He wants you to enjoy them. So here's what He says. Anything that you think will really complete you apart from God is an idol, really. Our heart is an idol factory. Idols aren't made really in like a furnace or in China or wherever you want to go. They're not just carved out of wood. They're actually made in our heart. And what happens is we see something that we choose to worship more than God, whether it's a tree or whether it's a car, whether it's a career, whether it's a relationship, and we say, that's going to be ultimate in my life. That's what becomes our idol. And John's saying, listen, you have to guard your heart and be careful about this because your heart, it just naturally inclined to want to worship something, and you're going to put something in place of God. In fact, it's not necessarily a bad thing. John Calvin said it this way. I think I threw this quote on there. It says, the evil in our desire typically does not lie in what we want, but in that we want it too much. In other words, the evil in our desire, like it's not a bad thing to want to be married. It's not a bad thing to desire any of these things we're talking about. God created them. It's a good thing to want them. But it's when you want them too much, want them enough to be able to sin. Y'all with me? You with me? You sure you're with me? If anything you put above God is not going to outlast God, so you need to make sure you put God first. Here we go. Look at this. 1 John 5:21, the way that John ends this book, who has your Bible? You got your Bible? Flip over to the last verse in 1 John chapter 5. The last verse in 1 John chapter 5, what does it say? Or did I put it up there? I put it up there. You don't have to flip it up there. Okay, there it is. Little children, he writes this whole letter telling us how we can know that we know him, yet he tells us, little children, even those of you that know Jesus, you need to guard your heart from idols. You need to be careful and make sure, because what will happen is you'll get distracted and you'll get your eyes off of who you really are and what you're really supposed to do and get them on idols. And whatever you put before God, it won't outlast God. In fact, that's exactly what he says here. Here's what he knew about me and knew about you and knew about my surfboard. Look at verse 17. I'm in 2 Peter. Let me get over here. Verse 17. The world is passing away, just like my car, my surfboard, remember the house you got it? It was the dream house, and all of a sudden, man, this is it. Everything's perfect. Everything's great now, and now you can't keep the grass alive to save your life, right? I mean, it's like this thing that was bringing me joy is now bringing me grief and like vacuuming money out of my wallet for some reason. It's crazy. This thing that I thought was going to do it's passing away. It's degrading, and one day your house won't be your house. It's not even your house right now, really. I mean, honestly, is it? I mean, really, if you think it's yours, just don't pay your taxes. Just try that. I mean, you have the thing paid off and don't pay and see whose house it is. But these things that we think are ours that are going to bring us joy, they don't last. It doesn't work. You know why? It's because you were not created for this life. You were created for eternity. You were created to have a relationship with your creator. With the God of the universe. And you were designed, you have an eternal soul that's designed to live forever. So it doesn't make sense for you as a Christian to think that all I need is stuff to be happy, or all I need is a system to be happy. You need to make sure you find your ultimate joy in Jesus, and then you get to enjoy all that other stuff. Dude, when I was an atheist, it made perfect sense. It made perfect sense. If I don't acknowledge there's a God, then man, of course. Of course, I mean, all that matters is how much money I have, what my job title is, how many toys I have, what kind of, I mean, all those other, whatever those things are, that's all that matters, because this world's all that matters, if that's it. But if you're a believer, if you actually have come to a place where you've trusted Jesus Christ, and you recognize, I'm created for more than just this world, there's more to this life than this life. So I don't want something that is good to become ultimate, because I don't want to put something before God that should be there, because I don't want to be involved ultimately in idolatry. And this world is passing away along with its desires. But look at this. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now that looks kind of funny to me. Does that look a little funny to you? Whoever does the will of God? Because we know the gospel here, right? We understand the gospel. Do we get the gospel? You guys get the gospel? Does the gospel say you do something to be accepted by God? No, we don't. We're not accepted by God because we do anything. We're accepted by God because we placed our faith in Jesus, who did it all for us. Now, the gospel does teach that when you trust Jesus, then you live different, right? The best evidence of a life that's been changed by Christ is what? It's a life that's been changed by Christ. So if we've been changed by Christ, now here's what's interesting. The Bible does repeatedly refer to people that do the will of God as those that have actually placed their faith in Christ. So like, you're not getting to heaven because you do the will of God. But if you do the will of God, it's because you've been forgiven, you're on the way to heaven. Now, I didn't even know what the will of God was before I became a Christian. I had no idea. I thought it was just a bunch of rules that my mom and dad gave me, and so I keep these rules, and that means I'm doing the will of God. Well, there are laws and things you want to do, and you care about that. But ultimately, to do the will of God means you have turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, and you follow Him now. And that's ultimately the will of God, is that you repent and believe the gospel. That's the bottom line will of God. But what He says here is whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about that for a minute. You live forever. If you do the will of God, that's it. Now here's the thing. If you love other stuff more than God, look on the back of your bulletin. What's the number one commandment of God, of Jesus? What does He want us to do? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So if you put something ahead of that, you're not doing it. So you see where that goes in? But that flows out of a heart that's been given to Christ. Are you with me? Say you're with me if you're with me. You got me? Okay, good. Okay, here we go. We'll wrap this up then. So the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jot this verse down too, even right there. I said we were going to wrap it up. But jot this verse down. I want to get two more verses with you. Just jot down. Matthew 7:21. Scariest verse in the Bible to me. Because Matthew 7:21 says this. It says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he who actually follows me, he who actually does what I tell him to do, is someone that gives evidence that they've actually trusted me, that they're actually going to get in. But look at this. He says, So whoever does the will of God abides forever, but the world, all these things, all this stuff that you think is going to satisfy you, it's passing away. Most of it will not last a decade, will it? That new kayak is going to be the old kayak. The new fishing pole is going to get dropped in the water. The new car is going to get scratched. The iPad's going to get there. The relationship is not going to be as great as you think it's going to be. It's going to be work. It's going to be hard. Just ask anybody that's been married for a while. It doesn't matter how awesome your husband or wife is. It's going to be tough. Your kids, man, they're great. I know they're great and they're perfect and all. But man, they are going to make you pull your hair out one day. Man, they are going to grieve. It's going to be work. It's work, isn't it? And it's not going to satisfy you. Make sure you don't put those things above God. See, here's the problem. So some of you, here's what we'll do. We'll wrap it up this way. Some of you need to give your heart to Christ. That's the gospel. Some of you, you've thought that be a Christian means I keep a bunch of rules, but really what it means is that you just admit that you've broken rules and you give your heart to Jesus and you follow Him. You say, I'm going to surrender my life to you and I'm going to trust you. And then there will be times where you mess up, but you want to get back to Him as quick as you can. It's trusting in Jesus. He actually died for your sin. He actually paid for your sin so you can stand before God forgiven today, regardless of what you did last week, regardless of how bad and how far off you've been. If you trust Christ, you can get in there today. Some of you are Christians and you're like Rapunzel. Some of you Christians are a lot like Rapunzel. You just don't even know it. Look, let me show you how you're like Rapunzel. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Flipping your Bible back to Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at this real quick and then we'll be done. I don't want you to be Rapunzel. Well, I want you to be Rapunzel at the end of this movie, not at this part of the movie. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. You know who Rapunzel is? You guys seen it? I spent way too much money this weekend to watch Rapunzel because the DVD comes out tomorrow, but like the hotel we were staying in, because my daughter's 8th birthday, and so we stayed in a really cool hotel now near Disney, which I can't stand Disney, but we stayed down there anyway, and it was a cool hotel. Priceline, man, I love Priceline, because I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, everybody else here paid $200 a night to stay here. We paid $60. I just wanted to brag about that. I'm probably say that for the next 3 weeks. We paid $60 for this hotel. It was a great hotel, man. It was so fun. And they had the in-room movies, and they had Rapunzel, which is not even out on DVD. Not Rapunzel. What do they call it? The Disney version of it. The Disney version. Tangled. Yeah, because the actual Rapunzel story, have you looked at that? Man, that's kind of freaky, man. It's a little creepy and weird, man. I mean, like the Grimm fairy tales version of it, man. That's kind of it's a little it's not exactly even PG. Some of it's kind of weird, but they but anyway, but basically that version of it. This isn't it. Disney's version of Rapunzel. Disney's version of Rapunzel is this. Basically, there's a daughter that is born to the king and queen, and she has. There's a story that goes with this plant called Rapunzel, and it makes her whatever, but she has magical hair, obviously, and her hair will glow when she sings. It has healing powers, and this, like, the wicked witch lady comes in and realizes this, and tries, I think she tried to cut off her hair or something, but when you cut her hair off, it, like, doesn't work, and whatever gets cut stays brown forever and doesn't glow anymore, and so she kidnaps her when she's a little baby, and so the mom and dad are really, really scared, but she keeps her in this tower, and she goes, and it's like better than plastic surgery for her, because every time she sings, it automatically makes her young, and it makes her all beautiful again, so that's all she wants, so she keeps her in this tower, tells her the world's nasty and dirty and bad, you don't want to go out there, you have to stay here, and she'll come and get her to sing, and all of a sudden, man, it's extreme makeover witch edition, I guess, and she gets everything fixed, and her hair gets better, and gets younger, and everything looks good, and so that's her whole purpose, that's the whole thing, and so she's there, but every year, her mom and dad in the kingdom, on a couple hills away, they'd send up these, like, candle light things, or like little balloon things or something, and they would float up, and she would see it every year on her birthday, and she would wonder what it was, and wanted to go see it, but the witch lady told her she was her mom, and so she would say, no, you need to listen to me, you don't want to go out there, it's dangerous, you can't do that, you shouldn't go out there, and so she doesn't go out there, but then basically there's a guy, y'all with me here? There's a point here. We'll get to it. I like telling the story. There's a guy. So the guy, there's a thief guy. He steals what was her crown from her mom and dad. He's running from the royal guard to find a hideout. He climbs up into her castle that she can't get out of, but he climbs up the side with, like, sticks and stuff. And he gets up in there, and she knocks him out with a frying pan. And then when he comes to, basically, she has taken the thing that he stole and hidden it and said, here's the deal. I'll give you your thing back, which is a crown, which is actually her crown. She says, I will give that back to you if you take me to see the candles. You take me to see the stuff that's floating up. And he said, all right, deal. So they go, they bust out to go do this. Her mom catches up with him, not her mom, the witch lady catches up with him and says, what are you doing? You can't do this. He doesn't care about you. If you give him that crown back, he's going to leave you. And she goes, no, he won't. Yeah, he will. No, he won't. And so she gives it back to him. She gives it back to him. He goes to give it back to bad guys, so his partners, and he was going to come back. But they, like, beat him up, tie him to a boat, push him off. She sees him going and thinks, oh, he left me. She was right. And then, like, these bad guys come to, like, take her, kidnap her, and the witch, like, knocks them out. And as she knocks them out, she comes in and says, oh, see, I told you all along, you need to come back where it's safe. And so she looks, and she goes, oh, okay, I'll go back. So she goes back and hugs this witch mom lady and goes back and lives in this castle. It's kind of gnarly for a while. I won't ruin the movie for you. I won't tell you the end of the story. But she ends up back in the thing, although it's a Disney movie, so you kind of know it's going to end just like every other, just like the Mighty Ducks. It ends like everything else. So she ends up, but here's what's amazing about this whole thing. Rapunzel is right there. I mean, she is actually a child of royalty. She actually is heir to the kingdom. She could own it all, but she, and of her own free will, chooses, now granted she doesn't have all the information, but she chooses to go back and live with the wicked witch. She chooses to go back and live in a little bitty castle in basically a dungeon that's up to high and live this way, even though she was right there just about to have it all. Just about to enjoy her status as a child of the king and a child of the queen. And here's what some of you have done. You have given your heart to Christ. And yet you look back on your way you used to live and you've said, you know what, that one sin right there, it wasn't so bad. I'm just going to let dabble in this. I'm going to keep this relationship in my life. I'm going to keep this over here. And you've gone back and you're just like Rapunzel because you could be enjoying life as a child of the king, but instead you're burdened here this morning by your sin, by this own stuff that you've chosen in your life. You've given your heart to something. You've made something ultimate that was not meant to be ultimate, and you're not living the way God wants you to be. It's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, formerly, when you denied not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He says you shouldn't love the world or the things in the world, because the love of the Father is not in them. They're not going to last. He says, listen, you were designed for so much more than this. Don't give your heart to things that aren't going to last forever, because whatever you put before God, it won't outlast God. What's going to last longer, your car or God? Your kids or God? Your marriage or God? Your job or God? Your career? All those things. So what should be first in your life? What should be? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? We should lay up our treasure where things matter. We should give our hearts to what's only going on. And here's the cool thing you're going to find out, though. And we're afraid to do it because we're thinking, well, then God's going to take all that away from you. But here's what happens. When you give your heart completely to God, you enjoy your kids more. You enjoy your wife and husband more. Sometimes you love them sacrificially better. Sometimes it's still tough. I mean, it's still going to be tough. But here's what, your job becomes more than just a job to make money, but you're actually serving the King as you do it. It changes everything. It changes everything. I want you to get that. Because listen, I don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Forever. You won't need a car, man. You won't need a surfboard. It's going to be awesome. Make sure you give your heart to Christ. I just want you to, what if we did that? What if we put God first? We did His will. Would that change anything? See, John knew it would happen, all that stuff, and he warned us. We just forget, don't we? Maybe today you just need to readjust. Let's do that. Let's pray together real quick. Let's bow your heads. Bow your heads. Some of you in here this morning, what you need to do in this very moment is you need to give your heart to Christ, because you have known about Him, but you have not surrendered your heart to Him. And listen, just knowing about Him is not what it takes to get to heaven. You have to trust Him. The Bible basically says that we're all sinners, that we have all violated God's law, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be forgiven, will be saved. That you can know this forgiveness and this grace, not because you're good, but just because you trust that when He died on the cross, He died for your sin, and that He rose from the dead. And when you place your faith in Him, God says you get His righteousness placed on your account, and you stand before Him clean and forgiven. Won't you do that today? Some of you need to cry out to God today and ask Him to change your heart, and you need to surrender your life to Him. Some of you who have given Him your heart right now, there are idols in your life, and they may not be of wood and stone or metal or anything like that, but you know there's something in your life that you've allowed to kind of push God out of the number one spot. And what you need to do is you need to repent, because you're being like Rapunzel and you're going back and you're being taken captive by things that you really have no business being taken captive by. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to get you back on the right road, get you back in the right direction this morning. Lord, thank You for all the good things You give us, Lord, and forgive us where we take good things and make them ultimate things, because that ultimately is idolatry. And Lord, I pray that You will give us hearts that will live for You, and I believe it will change the way that we relate to our family, Lord. The way that I relate to my wife, Lord, Leslie is so much better when I put You first than when I put her first, even. And so, God, I pray You will help me to be the husband and the dad that You want me to be, Lord, because I have You in the right position there. And Lord, I pray that for every man that's here, Lord, I pray they will be the leader that You want them to be in their home. I pray they will be the husband and the dad that You want them to be as well. I pray that for every wife that's here, Lord, that You would let her be the wife You want her to be and enjoy her marriage, not because she puts it first, but because her relationship with You is first. Let her enjoy her children and be a great mom to them, not because she puts them first, but because she puts You first. And in loving them, she ends up loving You. And so, God, I pray that You would let that be true for our jobs, every hobby, every time we go fishing, every wave we catch. Lord, I pray there will be things that we do not worship, but things that we use as springboards to glorify and worship You. Lord, thank You for giving us a purpose greater than just this life. Thank You that we could never find anything greater than You to give our hearts and our lives to, and for showing us who You are. And I pray we will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Two quick announcements for you, or three. Let's see what I have here. I don't have my screen down there. Today at 3 o'clock, we have a beach bash and baptism, and I don't have a sign-up sheet over there. If you signed up last week, make sure you bring what you signed up to bring. If not, somebody needs to bring some drink.